Well, hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. All week long, I am in Ashland, Virginia, in Ruth Heflin's camp, just doing a retreat here, bathing in worship and the glory of God and nature. So I'm really enjoying that. In a moment, I'm going to do five questions all about the subject of prayer. And if you have any other questions, put them in the comments. If you have any prayer requests, I'd love to get back to you. We have over 1 million subscribers to our YouTube channel, so I really encourage you to hit the subscribe button and join that group. Sign up for our email newsletter. And lastly, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. Pray about becoming a grace partner with us and helping pass this message of faith on to others. Boom. Thank you guys for that. So I have got lots of questions here. Let me pick a few that will help you. Okay, question number one. Do we need to pray if it be thy will when we pray? Of course, background, this is a prayer lots of people pray, a phrase you'll often hear people say. Of course, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the beginning of his passion, his suffering, he's aware of the suffering he's going to go through. And of course, he's praying, Lord, like, get me out of here if you can, but not my will, your will be done. So traditionally, a lot of people have prayed that and have said that, and of course, baked into the prayer life the concept that we should always pray, Lord, if it be your will. Do we need to pray that? I've got a really simple answer for you, yes and no. Firstly, if you're praying concerning an area where you really don't know God's will, it could possibly be good to say that, or more importantly, pray that. My starting point would be this way. Before you pray, find out God's will. If you don't know God's will, find out God's will. How do you find out God's will? You go to God's word. So if I'm praying, God, would you save me, but I don't know if it's your will to save me. Well, I could pray it save me if it's your will, or I could go to his word and find out if it actually is his will to save me. And then I'm not praying, God, save me, if it's your will. I'm praying, Lord, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm praying with faith and on some basis. So there are things that the Bible clearly defines as God's will. You don't need to pray, Lord, should I rob a bank if it be your will? Don't bother. Just open your Bible, get some basic principles in your life, and you'll find out that it's not God's will, and you don't need to pray about that. Should I commit adultery if it be your will? It's not his will. Don't pray about it. So things that we find out if there are God's will. For instance, with something like healing, I don't think you discover God's will about healing through praying if it's your will. You discover God's will about healing by reading God's word, by seeing Jesus, the living word of God. Jesus healed every single person who came to him, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many roadblocks and impediments to hinder you coming to the Jesus who never changes. There were in the four Gospels, and there still are today, but it doesn't change or subjugate his will. So things that are clearly defined in the Bible. There are some things that are defined, but in broader, with broader brush principles. So you're never going to open your Bible and find out, should I go to China? Should I buy this car? Whatever. And there are things where you want to take the principle of God's will given in God's word and maybe pray about God's specific will. Will he give you guidance there? There are areas that the Bible clearly doesn't define. And it's not wrong to pray and say, Lord, what is your will? Let me finish with this. I think what's actually going on in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and happens with all of us. Now again, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. So Jesus was being tempted in a way, and his everything in him, in his flesh and in his soul, and frankly in his spirit, didn't want to go through what he knew was around the corner. And that's not wrong. He was looking at the price, the suffering that we can't comprehend he was about to go through, and saying, I don't want to know this. I think in a sense what Jesus was doing there is saying, I can't rely on my own discernment, my own sense here. There are some situations we're in where we're not objective. And I think in a way, that thing, we want to lean heavily on the will of God. So there's a time and a place to pray that, but I think it often gets overworked and overused as a, you know, as a, let me put it that way, an excuse for lack of faith or lack of knowledge of God's will. Boom. Question number two. Okay, somebody's asked me the question, why praying please help me fails? Does it? Okay, let me answer that real quick. Firstly, I reject the premise. I think often it's a great prayer to pray, Lord, help. I think when Peter was sinking as he walked on the water, he cried out, help. And Jesus came and rescued him. So here's my take on this. I think you can pray, Lord, help. I don't think there's anything wrong in praying that. I think though, that's not God's best. And I think at times God wants us to pray faith-filled, accurate prayers. So there are some seasons in life where we get ourselves into a situation and we can pray help and God will answer that prayer. There are times then, though, by now we ought to be teachers and we have need again of milk, where we keep repeating the same situation. But in effect, when the disciples, let me give you that example, asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said one of the things he taught them to pray was, Lord, lead us not into temptation. I never used to understand that. Until one day I read it from the NIV, which I'm not a fan of, but where it actually says that, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Yeah? What Jesus is actually saying is, as I go down the path of my day, lead me away from cliff edges, lead me away from potholes, conduct my feet, order my steps in a pathway that will take me far from the piège, the traps the enemy would set for me. Lead me away from things like that. That's a better prayer to pray than, Lord, get me out of here, beam me up, Scotty, rescue me, Jesus. So I think praying, Lord, help me, is okay. But I do think it's an immature prayer in a way, and not one which is, God wants you to begin to have faith in his promises for protection. I used to think that God would heal me, and I'd get sick and get healed and get sick and get healed and get sick and get healed. And then one day I realized, oh, instead of believing for healing, I can believe for health. Health is better than healing. There's a time in my life where I was learning to live by faith financially, and I was always going through this cycle of getting in a big need, fear, oh my God, what am I going to do? Praying, faith, and eventually God would come through. And for a brief window of time, I'd have a testimony and it's like I was on vacation. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then another need would come, and internally I'd go, oh, okay, here we go again. And I'd go through this cycle of need, fear, faith, results. And then I came to the place where I began to believe, I can actually believe God for, I can believe God that all my needs are supplied, ED. Not my God will supply, but my God has supplied. Faith takes Philippians 4:19 and brings it into the past accomplished tense. My God has supplied all my needs, and I don't even own the needs anymore. So for years, and it's been years now, whenever a need comes in, I just hold it up and say, thank you, Lord. I don't even ask him to meet it. I believe all my needs are met. I say, thank you, Lord, this need is met. Thank you, Lord. I don't even own the need. I have two little words that help me in that area. T&T, I call them. I think and I thank. If I think of a need, I thank him, it's met. So is it wrong to pray or help? Not at all. But there's a better prayer that you can pray there. Question number three. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Great question. And we're going to talk about that more as we do some teaching on this. I'd have a little bit of a different take than some of my friends about this. A lot of people would say to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. I kind of agree and I don't with that. I think that's one way you pray in the Spirit. I think it's actually possible to pray in the Spirit and pray in English or French or whatever your language is. I would say this, to pray in the Spirit is to pray a Spirit-inspired prayer. To pray in the Spirit is to pray with the Spirit. I would say this, here's my main takeaway. To pray in the Spirit is to pray a prayer that's not really coming from your intellect, your head, but literally from your spirit man. The old King James says, out of your belly, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there are prayers which come out of our head. They're intellectual and they're not wrong. But there are prayers that will come out of our spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, I will pray with my intellect and I will pray in the Spirit. And then he says, I will sing with my intelligence, my intellect, but I'll also sing in the Spirit. So it's possible to pray in English, and this is not wrong. We're thinking, we're using our brain, and God gave us one, so we're praying from our intellect. But there's another thing where we just pray in spirit and inspired prayers. Now, let me come to the tongues thing. You see, it's possible to pray in tongues and it just be a whole load of noise, a banging cymbal. There's a difference between speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit. And it's possible to move in the gift. Paul says, if I speak in tongues, but I'm not connected with my heart, I'm not operating in love, it profits me nothing, and it's like a clanging cymbal. So a lot of people think God's into noise. You know, if I came on this video and I said in English, imagine I stood here for 10 minutes saying, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you. God's not impressed with those words. He wants the heart connection with them, where I'm genuinely saying, I love you, Jesus. Okay? It's the heart connecting with the words that matter. And I could come in this video and go, and it just be noise. And I'm not remotely, you know, I'm thinking of the tent that's behind me or coffee or whatever. But if I come and I speak to the Lord and I connect my heart with one, then I'm praying in the Spirit. So it's connecting your spirit man with your prayers, your innermost being, the hidden man of the heart that Kenyon called it, and not just your mouth. Boom. Question number four. Let's do this. It says, how do you stop begging in prayer? Okay. It's just my sarcastic nature, but you just stop. I mean, how do you stop begging in prayer? I don't think the problem is actually the prayer. I think the problem is the identity. If you have an identity as a beggar, if you have an identity as a slave, if you have an identity as an unworthy one, then you will beg. But your issue is not that you say begging prayers. The issue is how you see yourself. When the prodigal son came back from pigland, smelling of pig food and piggy clothes and stinking of pig, he comes to the father's house, but he sees himself as a slave. He literally says to his father, I'm not worthy to come in your house. Make me as one of your hired servants. He has an identity of, I'm not worthy. Treat me like a slave or a servant. And of course, the father redirects that, and he says, you're my son. I love you. Ring, robe, shower. You know, barbecued pig, whatever. They didn't eat pig. But he died from the pig, the guy. My point is, he needed an identity change and a costume change in how he related to his father. So what's often happening is your average Christian will pray, and for half an hour they will beg God, they'll get no results, and then they'll walk away frustrated. And I think our challenge there, in a way, it would behoove us to spend 29 and a half minutes putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man. Walk up and down saying, I am a new creation. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I am who God says I am. Yeah, I'm a child of God. And then spend 29 minutes doing that, and then 1 minute praying a prayer as a son. Pray as a son, not as a slave. When Jesus prayed, when you hear him at the tomb of Lazarus, we think it's a big miracle. There are no big miracles, really. You know, and Jesus prays and he's like, Father, you hear me. You always hear me. I just said it for those listening. And he's just really fellowshipping with his father. And then he doesn't pray for Lazarus. He speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And so I think the issue with begging is an identity one, and learn who you are. You pray from your identity. Your identity releases you into your inheritance, Selah. Boom. Let's take this last one and probably teach some more about this as we continue as well. But somebody's asked the question, how do you pray for health and healing? Again, I want to be clear, it's not, I don't think it's wrong to go to a doctor's, get all the help you can within reason, and, you know, don't have a problem with doctors. Certainly don't have a problem with going and getting prayer and ministry from other people, godly people who are anointed and flowing in the things of God. Amen. But I would say God's best is that we learn to receive from Him, His best, not His only one. And that's actually how Jesus lived. And I think that's the main thing you see lived out in the New Testament. It's not wrong. James speaks about if you're weak in faith, go and the elders can lay hands on you and pray and pour oil. You'll feel the hands on your head and the oil on you, and they will join their faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. So it's wrong. It's right. It's biblical. But I think the best way is for you to learn to receive from yourself. Again, I don't have the time or context here to go into that in detail. My proposition to you would say this: what you need to learn to do, both for health and healing, is learn to come to God and receive the results based on the Word, not based on your feelings. And what most of us will do, all of us really, is we're going to sooner or later end up in a context, in a place where we feel pain, discomfort, sickness in our bodies, and then we've got God's Word which seems to contradict it. Where we imagine if I had pain in my elbow. I don't, and I never will, by the way. But imagine I've got pain in my elbow, and then I've got a God's Word which says, "I am the Lord your healer." And which one do I choose? And what most of us do is we will then pray, but we're waiting. Listen to the words here. We're waiting for the pain in the elbow to go before we believe we're healed. And if somebody says, "Are you healed?" We check the elbow. No, still hurts. Not healed yet. And what faith is, faith doesn't say, "I don't have a pain in my elbow." That would be a lie. What faith says, faith doesn't mind acknowledging the reality of the situation, but it acknowledges a greater, more permanent, eternal reality. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away, Jesus said. So what faith does, it can come and say, although this is happening in my elbow right now, He is the Lord, my healer. And my faith, my heart, the barometer, the rudder of my mouth is fixed on what God says, not fixed on what I'm feeling. This is real, but this can change. This is real, but this will never change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we fix our focus and attention, not on things which are seen, but on things which are unseen. He said, if it's seen, it's temporary. It's transitory. It's subject to change. If it's not seen, it's eternal. So if you're sick, how do you receive healing? Again, go to the doctor, get prayed for. No problem. But the best is come to the Word of God and believe you have received. Mark 11:23-24, on the basis of His Word. And then stand in faith and stand in thanksgiving. I spoke earlier about think and thank. What I would then do is every time my elbow speaks to me and says, "Ow," what I will do is speak back to it 5 times louder with the Word of God. When Satan spoke to Jesus, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So if my elbow speaks to me and says, "Ow," I'm going to say, "It is written, I am the Lord your healer. It is written, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. The number of your days I will fulfill." Exodus 23:25, Exodus 15:26. "It is written, my word is life to those who find it and health to all their flesh." Proverbs 4:23. "It is written, He sent His word and healed them." Psalm 107:20. "It is written, by whose stripes you were," not "are going to be," "were healed." 1 Peter 2:24. "Thank you, Lord, that's what I have." Boom. And I'm holding on to that. So if you do that, every contrary piece of information that comes in only pushes you and propels you more into that which you have through the finished works of Jesus. Boom. Sila. Guys, I'm going to run and get some coffee. It's a beautiful day here in Virginia. If you're watching this, I'm going to be here a couple of days. I'm going to be speaking in Pennsylvania on Saturday and Sunday at Allentown, Pennsylvania, Revolution Church, and looking forward to that. Be back in New England late Sunday and Monday. Have a great day. Again, hit the subscribe button there. Drop me a comment. If you've got a prayer request, I'd love to pray for you and see results. Check out, there's 2,000 odd videos there, and join 1 million subscribers. Bless you.